Amen. Why don't you go ahead, well, you're already seated. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get started here. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, we've already had a great Sunday school hour. Father, we've got guests here with us this morning, return visitors here with us this morning. Father, we've had a wonderful time of song and praise and worship, Lord. And I just appreciate, Lord, the energy that you bring to our church and the life, Holy Spirit, that you bring to our church. And we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would continue your powerful work in our midst. Beginning with my preaching and my communicating the word of God, please anoint me to do so. And Holy Spirit, take that word and deal with the hearts of each and every individual here. And Father, those children that are being taught in the back, they're precious to us as well. And we know, Lord God, you want them to know of your Son, Jesus. So bless those classes as well. And Father, we give thanks, Lord, for the rain. It's been abundant. It's been a blessing. We give thanks for these two children that were mentioned early, little Harley and little Hutch, both of little babies making improvement after their health issues. We thank you that Treva's doing well, Treva Havens. Now, God, we could just thank you all day long for so many things. But for the next few moments, Lord, be blessed, be honored, please, by our presence, by our attention to your word. We pray, God, that everything we do and say will be received by you as worship. And, Father, we thank you for the church. Thank you for your people. We ask that you will guide our steps now and teach us from the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. Have you ever seen a house or a building of some kind that's sagging in one area of the house, maybe a corner of the house or a portion of it? Maybe you can see some cracks in the wall or perhaps the roof line drops in that area, making it very obvious or noticeable that the building is sagging. And the question is, what causes that structure to sag there? Is it that the walls were not built right? No. Is it that the roof was not properly constructed? No, that's not the answer. It all boils down to a portion of the building that actually lies below the surface where it can't even be seen. It's the foundation of the house that's inadequate. It's the foundation of the house that has been compromised and weakened and caused that house to sag. And so you have to understand in construction, and it's a very simple principle whether you're in construction or not, that the foundation is the beginning. It's the starting point of any structure. And if that foundation is done right from the beginning, then you may see some problems elsewhere along the way, but you're probably never going to see that house sink or that building sag in any way if the foundation was done right. Now, with that in mind, let me tell you a little bit about what's happening in our text before we begin to read. King Solomon is preparing to build the house of God, God's temple. And it's the first time ever in history that God was going to have that they were going to have a permanent structure that would serve as the house of God. Now, we know God is not confined to buildings, and we understand that. But God was allowing, under Solomon's leadership, for them to build this structure. It was monumental that God was going to allow there to be one particular place where he resides or represents where he resides. And with Solomon's tremendous wealth and his tremendous wisdom, he was going to make sure it was done right. No expense was going to be spared in building this temple. No detail was too small. And if we were to read for the next few chapters, which we won't, but if you were to read ahead, you would see how precise everything was to be in the house of God. But it all begins in verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 5. And it's going to serve as our text this morning for this whole sermon. But let's read it together. It says, "And King Solomon commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house." Now notice that last phrase. All of this was done to lay the foundation of the house. Whose house? God's house, okay. Again, the foundation is the most important portion of the building. Everything is built from there. So exactly what goes into that foundation is key. It's very important. And in this particular case, we know that there are years and years and years before the pouring of concrete and steel reinforcement had ever began. This was way back before that, as we know. Traditional construction then was the use of stones as a foundation. Not small stones placed together, but rather huge stones, perhaps even the size of vehicles. I mean, large stones, or maybe even bigger than vehicles. And those stones would be laid one at a time together, linked like fingers, if you will, and they would, if done right, would serve as a very solid foundation. So what's going on here is Solomon commanded. Now I want you to notice, he didn't suggest, or he didn't just offer it as one of many options, but he commanded that these giant stones be brought. Essentially he's saying, here, folks, is what's needed. Here's what's necessary. Here is what's required. Now go do it. That's basically what's being said. Well, you and I serve a king today. His name's King Jesus. He's infinitely greater than King Solomon ever thought about being. And he has things he wants us to bring to him. It seems that we often fail sometimes in recognizing that he's a king. And the things he tells us to do are not suggestions. They're not one of many options we can choose from. He tells us to do things. He tells us to bring things to him. He tells us to accomplish certain things for his glory, and they're not suggestions. We don't have the privilege of simply picking over them and deciding which ones we want to do. It doesn't work that way. I assure you, when Solomon commanded those people to bring those stones, the stones came pouring in. They began to come in because simply people were being obedient. And that should be the case when it comes to our king. Whatever he expects of us, we bring. Whatever he requires, we offer it. Now, I want you to notice three adjectives here used to describe the stones that were being brought. And you see it in verse 17. He says, bring great stones, bring costly stones, and bring huge stones. This demonstrates the great care that was being put into the foundation of the house of God. You see, the house of God had to be built on very, very solid ground, solid foundation, if you will. It's interesting to note that over in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul described the church as the pillar and ground of truth. Both of those words are references to foundation work. So the principles of building on a solid foundation applies to not just the temple that Solomon was leading them to build, but also to the church today. It's just as important that you and I add to the church the solid foundational type things as those people were adding to the building of the temple of God at that time. And everybody has something to offer. So I want to look at these one at a time, and you know I'm not going to keep you long. In fact, David, we got out of here about like 10:15 last week. It was crazy. Landon just shorter than you. He doesn't take as much time. But no, he did good. He did a great job, and you do too as well. But you do get long-winded, I tell you, that's for sure. So we got out of here early last week. We're going to get out early again today, okay? Let me just offer to you, take these one at a time. First of all, they offered great stones. Let me just say to every single person who can hear me this morning, no matter who you are, no matter where you came from, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you were made for greatness. Now, I don't say that to you this morning to make everybody feel warm and fuzzy and go home and say, oh, that was a nice sermon, Ed. Brother Chris really made me feel good about things. I don't do that. I'm not doing it for that reason. I'm not trying to imply that because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're any better than anyone. I'm not trying to say that we're elite because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to say that God does not produce losers. God produces greatness in people. Whatever their background is, wherever they came from, when God takes a hold of a life with the power of His Holy Spirit and the power of His Word, He will bring great things to pass. He will raise us up above our failures, above our weaknesses, above our past and our mistakes. He will produce greatness. But I want you to also know that the greatness that you might have in mind and that I might have in mind is not at all the greatness that God has in mind. You see, greatness in God's eyes is far different than it is in the eyes of the world. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus defines what greatness is in God's economy. Matthew 23 and verse 11, Jesus defines greatness by saying this, "He that is greatest among us, among you, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." You see what Jesus is saying? Being great in the kingdom of God is being a servant. Now, our society today, including modern Christianity, has lost sight of that truth. We've lost sight of that principle. The idea of greatness today is spelled out in terms of how much money you have, how big your house is, what position you hold, what family you came from, fame and fortune or popularity and celebrity or what everybody's striving for. They equate that to greatness. Everyone thinks that if you take one more step up the ladder, you're one step closer to greatness. And that's not it in God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Everybody's lashing themselves on, aspiring for greatness in the wrong way. Now, let me just say, there's nothing wrong with a certain amount of ambition. I have it too. There's nothing wrong with having drive and being resourceful and these sort of things. Not a thing in the world. In fact, we ought to be. But those are not what's going to lead us to greatness in God's kingdom. In fact, the greatness that God wants us to attain is really very easy to attain. It's much, much easier than the other, the world's way of greatness. God says, just be a servant. Being a servant will make you great in my kingdom. That can be accomplished by anyone. That's not based on your IQ or your muscles or your age or how much money you have or what your pedigree is. And nobody is incapable of being a servant. Nobody is unqualified to be a servant. A poor orphaned child can be a servant. So in the eyes of the Lord, greatness is learning to give of ourselves, learning to invest in people, learning to contribute to the ministries of God's kingdom, learning to offer what we have and put it at God's disposal. That's attainable for anyone. But the difficulty lies in this. The difficulty is not found in the doing. It can be done fairly easily. The difficulty is found in our desire to not do. You see what I'm saying? The part of us in here, the natural part of us that doesn't want to serve. That's where the struggle is. We're born with a selfish nature. A serve me mentality is what we come into this world with. A child given the opportunity will set back and let mom and dad do everything for them for the rest of their life, if you let them. They start out, it has to be done, right? But given the chance, every child would allow mom and dad to do everything for them for the rest of their life, given the chance. Children have to be taught to surrender themselves and to begin. In a nutshell, we did as children as well, and any child that comes along has to be taught to carry their own weight, right? In other words, we're teaching them to not be selfish. We're teaching them to, in a sense, become a servant and carry their own weight. But it has to go a step further. If you really want greatness, you have to be taught to carry your own weight and then some. You know what service really is? It's carrying the weight of others. It's going in and saying, here, I'm going to do not just what has to be done for me, but I'm going to do what needs to be done for you as well. Or at least I'm going to help. A college degree is not going to make your child great in God's eyes. A large house is not going to equate to greatness in God's economy. Celebrity or position is not going to impress God. But rather our children or ourselves overcoming selfish tendencies and learning to serve others, and that's what's great in God's eyes. And believe me, Mom and Dad, a child's not going to do that on their own. It has to be taught to them. In fact, it's quite scary what a child will do on their own, left to themselves. We have to curb that. We have to help them end that selfish nature. We have to teach them to give of themselves and carry the weight, not of their own selves, but also the weight of others. An example or an illustration of selfishness, and I just remembered this the other day. Back when Baylor's my oldest grandson, for anybody that don't know, he back when he was little, like 3 or 4, I don't remember the age, but enough that he went to daycare. I was dropping him off for some reason there at daycare one morning, and I don't remember what the circumstances were, but there was a lady in front of me dropping her child off, and she was making zookeeper. making the daycare person or whatever aware of this special lunch. You see, because Susie, 3, 4 years old, has decided she's a vegetarian. Now, folks, get that for a minute. Here's how that would work at my house, by the way, okay? Come here. I want you to look out this back door, child. Do you see a garden anywhere? Anywhere. See that cow on yonder hill? Where's a 4-year-old child going to be a vegetarian? You cannot leave your children to themselves to make their choices and call the shots. I just said, I told you all this years ago. I was someplace traveling somewhere, and there was this Oriental family, beautiful family. But there was a bunch of them, and there was this little one. He was just crying. And the mother was, and I'm assuming Chinese, it was, and he was nothing was happening. And then finally she said, you want chicken nugget? And he just shut down right there. I mean, it all changed. He clammed up and lit up. You know, chicken nuggets will solve everything. You want chicken nugget? We can't leave our kids to themselves. You leave your kids to themselves, they're going to be on the couch with a device in their hands till they're 80. You see, we have to, and not just kids, we all have to be taught that it's not about ourselves. It's about what we can do. We take care of ourselves. We carry our own weight, but we also learn to serve others and carry their own weight, carry their weight for them. That's greatness in God's eyes. I got to rock and roll here. Costly stones were next on the list. Costly stones. He says, bring costly stones. What we offer to God should be costly. Whether it be our time, whether it be our resources, our talents, our gifts, God deserves more than our leftovers. You see, leftovers are thrown to the dogs. God is a king. He deserves our best. We're not slopping hogs here. We're serving a mighty God, and we ought to give him the best we have to offer, and the things that we do for his kingdom should be something that cost us something. We should not wait till we've taken care of every other conceivable thing in our life and then just give God what remains. That's not the way it works. Just the opposite. We ought to offer God what's costly, and then start taking care of everything else in our life. It ought to be that way. And here's what I've learned, and it's not anything new. It's in the scripture from cover to cover. But when we do that, when we offer our best to God first, our first fruits, as the Bible says, then He comes along and blesses the things that we have left. Amen. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Folks, that's an undeniable principle. If we put God's stuff first, then He's going to bless our stuff. That's the way it works. He says, all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does add mean? It means increase, right? Don't think for a moment that God cannot increase your time, your energy, your rest, your money, your resources. I couldn't tell you how many times in my Christian life I didn't feel like doing something. I'm tired. I'm give out. I don't want to interrupt my schedule. Whatever the case is, I didn't feel like doing. But I found that in spite of my time, my energy, my money, whatever it is, being tapped out, I think, if I will push through and do those things I didn't want to do, I find that whatever else it is that I feel like I'm falling short in ends up being added to it, increased. I've laid down at night, and I know you've done this as well, after a just long day or whatever, and there's only 3 hours to sleep. That's a rare thing, but it happens. And God multiply that sleep and it'll be enough. I know that I have, and you have as well, made maybe perhaps a monetary or some kind of contribution to something, only to find that your bottom line increases. You see, God can multiply it. In fact, there's times she gets wrung out. She has a long week, Mama does, and because she puts in such long days, but she gets 3 days off. And my prayer is often, she's heard me pray it, and I'm sure she's prayed it. I said, God, multiply her sleep tonight. Multiply her rest. I prayed it for myself. God can do that. He can add to all of those things. You can't violate this principle, folks. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Folks, give what is costly to God. Something that didn't come easy. Something that you had to do. Something you had to put effort in. Give that to God. You know what? I'll be honest with you. I don't like to run Meals on Wheels. I'm just being honest. Now, does it have anything to do with Brenda's driving? You mean the part that she jerks and jobs and turns and runs stop signs and drives on the wrong side? No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It's the fact, it's not that I'm lazy, it's just not my deal. It interrupts a day. It's kind of in the middle of a day, and so it kind of slices a day in half. But I've never one time ran it that I didn't get through and was glad I did it. Because it's a ministry that needs to be done. It's serving people all over the community, and it's what needs to be done. I've never regretted it. We have to push through, folks, and do the things we don't want to do, and that makes it costly. And costly offerings are what God is expecting of us. Got a row here. Last one. He says, offer hewn stone. Bring me hewn stone. Hewing stones was a skill in that time in history. More than one place in the scripture speaks of people who specialized in hewing stones. It was the art of taking a large, rough cut stone and cutting it to precise sizes and smoothing the sides of it and squaring it up. It was just an art. It was a skill. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 describes it as cunning men hewing stones. In other words, skillful people. It was a skill. What am I leading to with that? Different people possess different gifts, talents, and abilities and skills that can be offered to God. Some people can sing very well. David obviously does that, and many of you do. And you're in the choir because you have the ability to sing. I don't have that to offer, folks. I honestly don't. I just can't sing. That's not my deal. But what I do have to offer, whatever it may be, I don't want that have any gifts, but something that maybe I'm a little better at, then I need to offer that to God, and you need to offer what you have to God. Whatever it is you're better at. We have people in our church that are plumbers, electricians, heat and air conditioning men, carpentry type people, painters, drywall people, mechanics. Jeff's been given his gift of being a mechanic to this church for so many years, maintaining our vehicles. But whatever it is, that just offer it. That's your skill. That's what you have to offer. And let me just also say this. It doesn't mean that it has to be done at church. Amen. To be offered to God. It can be done in your neighborhood. It can be done on the side of the road on the way to Lubbock when somebody's broke down. I don't care where it's done. And when it's done, it's in service to God. Amen. Using your skills and your abilities for His glory in serving Him. Here's something else you may or may not have thought about. Different stages of our life provide us with different things we can offer. Let me illustrate that for you. 30 years ago, when her and I were young and Christian, young Christians in our church back home, we didn't have any money to offer, okay? We learned to tithe. And to give to missions. But beyond that, there just wasn't, the resources weren't there for us to help people. What did we have at that stage in our life? We had a lot of energy, strength. So I could offer that, she could offer that, we could help in that way, but the money was not something that we had much to offer beyond our ties. Now it's flip-flopped, and to a great degree. I always have some energy left and stuff, but it's flip-flopped. We're at a different stage in life. We can do more monetarily to help people than we really have energy to go offer people. You see, it's a different stage, a different offering that's available. Some of you guys are at a stage in your life that you have a lot more time than you did earlier stages in your life. Well, whatever stage you're in, offer what's available there. You're retired, you have time, then offer it. Offer that time. There are people that in our church that because the stage of life they're in, they can offer to the nursery, they can offer to Meals on Wheels, they can offer to come up and clean the church, which so many of you ladies do, and you just have a lot to offer time-wise, and so you utilize that. Some of these young people raising little children and stuff, they don't have a lot of time they can offer, so they've got to make the most of it. They work with the kids when they get here and stuff during the service, whatever the case is. It doesn't matter. The variables are just unlimited, okay? The point is offer to God what you have. Amen. Your skills and abilities, of course, but also whatever else is in your inventory at that stage of life. Amen. David, I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and come. When we read this, we understand that we were reading about an earthly king, King Solomon, that said to the people of God, hey, we're going to build the things of God here. We're going to build the house of God. We're going to lay the foundation. And as a human king, he said to them, we're going to lay this thing right, guys. We're not going to have a shabby foundation. We're not going to build something that won't hold up and won't last. We're going to build something right here, King Solomon says. So you guys go bring the great stones, and you go bring the costly stones, and you go bring the huge stones, and you bring them together, and we collectively, as God's people, are going to build a foundation that will last. Now, we have an eternal king, a perfect king, that says to you and I, build my church on a foundation that will last. The foundation is Jesus Christ, okay? It's not anything we can offer. But can we add to God's church by bringing these costly things, these great things, these skilled things? Absolutely we can. I want to ask you as we stand, People are not going to be looking around. People are going to be praying. I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, what do I have to offer to God's kingdom? Am I, what I give to God already in areas of service or whatever, am I giving Him something that cost me, or am I giving Him the leftovers? Do I have a skill? Do I have an ability that I apply to making money? I apply to getting ahead in life, but I don't apply to God's kingdom? If you can answer yes to that, then that ought to change. Am I at a stage in life where I can offer more time to God's kingdom? If you can say yes to that, then offer it to God's kingdom. Folks, again, God spoke into your heart. You can come to this altar, you can pray. You can pray right where you are, but you just make a commitment that you're going to obey that King. You're going to say, I'm going to bring these things to you, Lord. I'm going to bring what's right. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God spoke into your heart. You come. Why don't y'all go ahead and be seated. Nate has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Let me just say this. These Perez boys, there's three of them. They're good boys. They're good boys. They got the most pleasant spirit, like both their parents, by the way. And there's a reason they have that sweet spirit. And so Nate accepted the Lord Jesus Christ at youth camp. We're proud of him. He wants to follow in believer's baptism. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, risen in the likeness of his resurrection.